couple years ago, a movie came out called Hacksaw Ridge. And in that movie, it told the true life story of a soldier by the name of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was a skinny kid from Lynchburg, Virginia. And during World War II, he saw his country at war, and he was determined that he should go and aid in the war effort. And so, like many young men at his time, he signed up, he enlisted, and he was ready to join the army. But he was immediately hated as soon as he was amongst his fellow soldiers. And the reason for that was that he was a conscientious objector. Desmond Doss was a Seventh-day Adventist, and so as part of that faith, as part of his convictions, he did not believe in harming anyone. He was a pacifist. He also, additionally, didn't believe in working on the Sabbath. And so you can probably guess pretty quickly, as you're in the army, fighting a war, how those things might not work out so well. And so, as he continued through over and over again, his different commanding officers tried to encourage him, hey, look, transfer and go over and do something back in the States or whatever. But if you're not willing to carry a gun, if you're not willing to do what needs to be done, you're not going to do us a whole lot of good going overseas. And he continually stuck with it. And finally, Captain Jack Glover straight up told him, I will not have you by my side without a gun. You need to transfer. And he had to decide right then and there whether or not he was willing to go to the Pacific and carry a gun, or if he was going to transfer, or something else. But he had to figure out a choice. And it was going to change the entire trajectory of the rest of his life. And we, too, have a choice we must make. Can't put it any more simpler than that. We have the choice, according to Psalm 1, to choose between the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. And that is what we're going to be looking at today, because that is not as simple as it sounds. And so we will be in Psalm chapter 1 today. I encourage you to turn there. The book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. So if you open it up to the dead middle, you should land there. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Psalms. And Psalm, as a book, is a collection of 150 different poems and lyrics and prayers and praises and laments and all these different types of songs and prayers listed all out by a number of different biblical authors. Now, Psalm 1, we have reason to believe, was written by King David. Most of the Psalms, or at least a solid chunk of them, were written by King David, and we have reason to believe that he wrote this one as well. It's also worth note as we read this, I want you to just get literary nerd with me for a little bit. I was a co-editor-in-chief for the high school newspaper, and so language arts and English are my wheelhouse, and I get nerdy about things like that every now and then. This is what you would call an encomium. And what that means, an encomium is a type of literature that is focused on exalting one person. It's lifting up somebody as an ideal. And so as we read Psalm 1, I want you to see where the righteous, the happy, the blessed man is the person being lifted up in this psalm. So let's read Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I come before you, battling a cold and trying not to cough all over everybody this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you would still my voice, and that I would be as effective preaching your word as I could be. I pray, Lord, that anything I say this morning that is not of you, that's coming from my own heart, you would just discard that, that no one remember I even said it. But instead, that your word would speak into hearts this morning, that we would all walk away closer to you. And if anyone here has never chosen the way of the righteous, if anyone here has not put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that their hearts would be touched and that they would come to see you as their Lord and Savior. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So like I said, we are here today looking at a psalm, a poem, that is lifting up this happy person as the ideal way to walk in life. Your translation may put it as blessed or something along those lines. It all kind of means the same. If you want to get down into the Hebrew of it, then happy and blessed, they're basically the same word in Hebrew. And so that's why you get some variation in translation. They essentially mean the same thing. We're looking at what is going on in the life of a happy person. And I mean, that's all we're all trying to get there, right? Like, that sounds ideal. I want to be a happy person. I'm betting most of you in here would say, yeah, that sounds like what I'm aiming for. I'm not aiming to be unhappy. I'm not aiming to not be blessed. We would all like to see, what is a blessed life? What is a happy life? How did this person in this psalm get there? And it's actually the same idea that we saw in the Beatitudes that I read during our welcome. This idea of being blessed, being happy. And so as we go through, rather than doing my normal point structure where we kind of just walk through the text and I give like specific points that would takeaways, it's going to kind of all funnel through this idea of looking at what makes this person happy and how we can then fall in line with that. So the first thing we see is what the happy man does not do. And that's right out the gate in verse 1. It says that happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And so when I first read this, I'm going to be honest, that seems a little weird. Because if I'm to read the Bible correctly, I am under the impression that anyone who is not in Christ generally is what the Bible would call a sinner or the wicked. Well, if that's the case, then I'm going to have a hard time not being around someone who is not a quote-unquote sinner. The world's full of them. We are not constantly surrounded by believers. We're not constantly surrounded by people who are in Christ. That's not how the world works. And so it can't be what this passage is actually saying. It can't be saying, hey, Christian, block yourself off from every person who doesn't believe exactly like you believe and run away. That would run contrary to the entire last 4 weeks of preaching I did, where we talked about being on mission. And so instead, I think if you look here, we see a progression. It goes from walking in the advice of the wicked to standing in the pathway to sitting in the company. It's less about the sinners and more about the sin itself. It's a gradual descent, if you will. Think about it. If I am, let's say that there's a person here, and we are just walking down the road, we may just pass by each other and carry on. But if we stop and we stand together, that's a little bit more permanent. And if we sit down together, then that's taking it a whole nother step further. And what this scripture is saying is that the person who is happy doesn't even wave hello at sin. They don't even walk by it. And they certainly don't stand with it and absolutely do not sit with sin. John Owen, the ancient Puritan preacher, once said, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." And I think that's what this verse is getting at. It's really easy for us to start gradually slipping when it comes to sin's grip in our life. It's really easy to find ourselves backsliding or slipping or making little concessions here and there with sin and leaving just a crack open We may not be sitting down straight with sin, but we oftentimes walk with sin, if only for a moment. And the reason that is because our enemy is not stupid. The devil is a wily, wily enemy. He is a crafty veteran of the game. The devil is rarely going to just out of the blue be like, "Husband, you should commit adultery on your wife by sleeping with your neighbor." Instead, the devil is going to tempt us to make brief little concessions in what we watch or what we listen to. The devil is rarely going to be like, "Hey, you should steal thousands of dollars from your employer right now." Instead, it'll probably start as, "Hey, we could probably fudge those numbers on our taxes. That wouldn't really matter." The devil is rarely going to tempt you to just abandon the church flat out and be like, "You know what? You woke up today, but why you need to be a part of the church? That's dumb." Instead, the devil is going to be like, "You know, it is a beautiful day today, and you're really tired. You could miss this just once." And as these little temptations to give way to sin, to walk with it, if you will, continue to pile up, they eventually become a standing. And those temptations to watch something you shouldn't be watching, or to fudge numbers that you shouldn't be fudging, or to skip church here and there, start turning into regular things. That watching those movies you shouldn't be watching gradually turns into attitudes or habits that are leading you further down the path of sin and lust. Those fudging numbers gradually lead to a looseness with money that is taking you further down a rabbit trail of deception. Those occasional Sundays you're missing because you're tired suddenly become, "Well, we've been gone for 2 months because, well, it's just been a rough time." And eventually, sin keeps snowballing. It has a way of doing that. And it can happen to all of us. We've probably all found ourselves at times way deeper into sin than we ever realized, and we just snap up one day, "Oh my goodness, here we are." Because the devil is sneaky like that. He's not going to just mollywop you over the head with a massive sin, because any Christian worth their salt is going to notice that. Instead, he would rather gradually pull you along until you wake up one day and you find yourselves deeply in sin. You find yourself sitting in the company of the mockers. And this is why C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, is such a brilliant piece of literature. Because throughout this book, C.S. Lewis is writing a bunch of letters between a senior demon and a junior demon. And in this work, it's fictional, of course, but it is the idea of the senior demon telling this junior demon, "Hey, here's how to really trip humans up. Here's how to really mess them up." And usually, in almost every letter, he's not directly tempting humans to have a massive moral failure. It's like, "Hey, slight change in attitude. Little tweak, little there, and this will lead to bigger sin down the road." It's a great book, and it is a great warning and reminder of what our enemy aims to do daily. We have an enemy who is seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he does it subtly. And so we must be on alert. But what is important here is not just what the happy man does not do, but equally, and even in contrast, what the happy man does do. If you look in verse 2, it says, "Instead," so directly in contrast, the happy man does not flirt with sin, but the happy man does delight in the Lord's instruction. So in contrast to the advice of the wicked, we now delight in the Lord's advice, the Lord's instruction. And this is truly the antidote to the devil's schemes. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it lists out several uses for God's word. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness." All scripture is useful for those things. Scripture is useful in teaching, which tells us about who God is, what truth is, and ultimately what sin is. And then it rebukes us when it tells us what sin is. It says, and here's where you are a sinner. Think about it. How will we ever know that we are against God if the Bible never told us that we were? It rebukes us, but it also corrects us. God's word is not just here to condemn us and say, wow, you are awful. But instead, God's word also corrects us and it realigns us. It gets us onto the right track and ultimately trains us for righteousness, telling us how to walk rightly. But we will never know any of that if we are not in the word. If we do not delight in his instruction, then we will find ourselves walking in the dark without a flashlight. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have tried that recently. Sometimes we'll be at home, there'll be a noise late at night, and Brittany will say, hey, Brian, check that out. And my general approach is to try to do it in the dark like I'm a bat. I don't know why I do that. That's not smart. I should get a flashlight and probably something else. But instead, my general approach is, got this. So I'll throw my glasses on, maybe, or maybe I'll just stumble out without my glasses. And I'll wander through the dark and hope I figure out what's going on. That's not smart. It's exactly the opposite of how I should do that. And if we're going through the Christian life without God's word lighting our path, then we are doing the same thing. We are stumbling through the darkness without our glasses and without a flashlight, hoping that we find our way through the living room. We won't. Inevitably, you will trip over the cat scratcher and you will stumble into sin. It will happen. And so this is put as a contrast to say, don't stumble through the dark. Grab the flashlight, grab God's word and delight in it. Enjoy God's word. He has given you everything you need to succeed, Christian. If you look at Psalm 119, just read through the whole thing. There are 22 eight-verse sections in Psalm 119. If you spent just 3 weeks reading 8 of those verses a day, I can promise it will change your perspective on God's word. And the reason why is because it says all kinds of just over-the-top but beautiful things about God's word. Just a couple of them. Just really fast, because I could sit here and read the whole psalm all day, but then we wouldn't get out in time for the ball game. So, Psalm 119, 35 says, help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. He takes pleasure in the path of the commands. Verse 47 says, I delight in your commands, which I love. When was the last time you were like, I delight in the Bible, which I love? Verse 92 says, if your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. That's when you trip over the cat scratcher. You die in your affliction because you do not delight in God's word. And so we don't always delight in God's word, but we have to think. Think about David and how much of the Bible David had. David certainly didn't have any of the New Testament because, well, he wasn't alive when that was written. He also wasn't alive when pretty much all of the prophets were written or even most of the wisdom literature. And he himself was writing the Psalms. So really, David had like the first 5 books of the Bible and maybe a couple other ones. And if he was able to delight in Leviticus, and that's about all that he had, how much more should we delight in the entire Word of God that we have access to? I'd never thought of that until I was studying for this, and it clicked in my head, maybe in yours. The gift that we have now that the entire scripture has been written and how we have access to the whole shebang. That's awesome. But it's not just reading. It's not just reading the word, because how many times have we gone to the Bible and we've read Psalm 33, but Lord, you are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And then we go, okay, done with my Bible reading for today. I'm going about my life. How often after we do that, do we still remember what we just read? Not super often. I don't know about y'all, but usually the way it goes for me is if I just real quick read some scripture and then close my Bible and walk away, by about 9 o'clock, I've totally forgotten it and I'm threatening to smack somebody. It's fleeting. And so that's why I think verse 2 says this. His delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He meditates on the word. Now, when the Bible says meditates, let me tell you what it does not mean. What it does not mean is sitting down with your legs crossed and doing like a hum. I will empty my mind as I journey into the beyond. That's the exact opposite of biblical meditation, because biblical meditation is not an emptying of the mind, it's an engaging of the mind. It's meditating day and night. You can't go through the day and not have your mind engaged. Instead, what the Bible is pointing to in biblical meditation is the idea of pondering on the word, mulling it over, letting it stew. One preacher put it this way, that reading is like the ox feeding on the grass, whereas meditation is the grass digesting. Or maybe reading is the reaping of the wheat, whereas meditation is going ahead and making some bread with it. Reading in and of itself only does so much good. And I'm not going to tell you, if you can't meditate and spend time thinking through, then just, you know, chuck the Bible out the window. It's good for nothing. Never going to say that. But I would rather encourage you, if you only have 5 minutes, then spend 2 minutes reading maybe one or two verses and spend 3 minutes thinking on it. Because it will click into your mind far deeper with far wider impact in your life if you actually spend time thinking on it than if you just read your Bible for 5 minutes, shut it, and go about your day. Things just don't stick in our brains unless we spend some time thinking on them. Many of us have been thinking on a basketball game this afternoon. I've been thinking on it for days. And what I've been thinking is that Auburn is due a bad shooting game. That's what I've been thinking. However, I would be less confident about our impending victory today if I had not spent some time mulling over the possibilities for this matchup. If all I did was look at a piece of paper and be like, oh, huh, Kentucky's playing Auburn, cool, and moved on, I would not have spent time thinking through how likely it is that Kentucky wins today. Instead, I have spent time thinking through it, meditating upon the impending victory and how PJ Washington is healthy and how Hero is finally consistently shooting the ball and how ultimately we are destined for greatness and all will be well. That's where my meditation upon basketball has landed me today. Similarly, we must meditate upon God's word. Because if we just read it, it will get us very little. But if we meditate, if we ponder, if we steep like tea, then it will soak into our being. And we will be able, I believe, more truly to delight in God's word. And so as we are delighting in God's word, we're meditating on it, and we're not flirting with sin, we're not walking with it, sitting with it, or standing with it, none of the above, we're running away from sin, then ultimately, what is the result of all of that? And that's verse 3. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And so just a couple observations. This is obviously not saying that you and I will literally become a tree. We are one with the earth. It's not what this is saying. It's metaphor, figurative language. But I think there's a couple things we can pull out of that. First of all, like a tree planted beside streams, this is intentionally done. In fact, if you look in different translations, you may even see it says beside irrigation canals. There is a lot of evidence supporting in this psalm that it actually, rather than a random stream, because Israel didn't actually have tons of random streams, it's in the Middle East, that it probably means a canal dug out for the purpose of watering plants, and that a tree would be literally planted on purpose beside this irrigation canal so it didn't die. There's an idea of planting and of provision in this tree. And in the same way, we will be walking within God's provision as we delight in His Word and meditate on it. He has provided all that we need for our lives through His Word. He has His provision right there for us, and we can either be beside the stream or not. But as we delight, we are embracing His provision and living in it. And it goes further. It says that they bear fruit in season. How much good does fruit do for a tree? Not a ton. If you go out here to Boyd's Orchard and you see the apple trees, the trees are not benefiting from the apples a whole lot. Now, the seeds help the tree continue to reproduce, which is the purpose there, but I end up getting a lot more enjoyment out of an apple than an apple tree does, because I'm going to eat it and I'll enjoy it. Fruit from a tree ultimately does more for others around it than for the tree itself. And if we are living our days delighting in God's Word, meditating on it, living in His provision, then we ultimately will see ourselves living in love and service of others. We will be providing fruit in season. And ultimately, the leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers, just points to the blessing of the Lord on those who walk with him. Now, this isn't always physical. Sometimes it is. But just because you walk with the Lord, just because you delight in his word and meditate on it, and you're in his provision, you're providing fruit, all yada yada, just because all of that is in your life does not mean that you will have health and wealth and happiness, yippee skippy hooray. But what it does mean is that you will always have spiritual blessing. You may not have the greatest physical circumstances in your life right now. Many of us don't, frankly. But in spite of that, we know that we have spiritual blessing. That the Father is providing all that we need to get through, even when the times are hard and when the times are difficult, and we don't know what's around the corner. We have a God who is there with us, holding our hands and making sure we see it to the end. He is providing all that we need, and he is blessing us, at least spiritually, at all times. And so as we see this tree, the results of one who delights in the word and doesn't deal with sin, we then have a quick little comparison made. Because how do you know light and how bright it is until you stick it in the dark and see how much it shines? If I had a flashlight and I shined it around in here for a minute, it wouldn't stand out very much. But if we were in a cave together and we shone a light around, it'd be really bright. Brittany and I experienced that when we went to Mammoth Cave this past fall. We went deep in the cave and we took little lanterns with us. And those lanterns would not be super bright in this room, but deep within a cave, they lit up the whole room. And so a comparison is given here to show us just how blessed, just how happy our character has been thus far. If you look in verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not like this. They are not avoiding sin. They are not delighting in his instruction. They are not meditating. They're not like a tree. Instead, they are like chaff in the wind that blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." And what this is pointing to is the fact that anyone who is not delighting in the Word of God, anyone who is not walking in His way, is, rather than being a tree planted by a stream, surrounded by God's provision and blessing and living as service to others, they instead are chaff. They're the holes on a wheat plant. Now, I don't know a whole lot about wheat. Not from Kansas. But what I do know is that it's essentially this shell thing. And so what I thought of was when you go to Logan's and they have the peanuts. What you end up doing with the peanuts is you break the holes off and you chuck them in the floor, right? And you hope that no one slips on them. And so when we are the wicked, when anyone falls into the category of not avoiding sin, not delighting in the word, not meditating on it, not being a tree planted by water, surrounded by God's blessing and provision and all that, then we are ultimately the shells on the floor at Logan's. Blown away, swept away, and prepared for destruction. Another thing that comes to mind is a tumbleweed. Tumbleweeds just kind of blow around. They're not good for a whole lot unless you're shooting a Western. And they just kind of blow around through the desert. Dead plant. That is ultimately the fate of those who are wicked. Their fate is that of a tumbleweed, that of a hole on the floor at their Logan's. Because ultimately, standing with sin in verse 1, when you stand in the pathway of sinners, leads to an inability to stand up in the judgment. It leads to an inability to stand among the righteous at the end of days. If you look at Psalm 5:5, it says that the boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. Now, we don't see a whole lot of God hating stuff in the Bible. We tend to think of God as loving and friendly and cuddly. But God hates sin. He has zero toleration for it. And so in the end of days, there will be no room for sin. There will be no toleration because God hates sin. If you look, trying to find it, Nahum chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him." That is the fate of the wicked. They cannot withstand his indignation. They cannot endure his anger. And his wrath will be poured out like fire in a way that even shatters rocks. Well, that is not a good place to be. And yet the decision before each and every one of us today is whether or not that will be our fate. Because verse 6 lays it out there for us. It says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." Ultimately, we have a choice. We will choose A, the way of the righteous, watched over by the Lord in his provision and blessing, or we will choose B, the way of the wicked that leads to ruin and judgment. There are two ways to live this life, one or the other. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 put it this way: you can choose the narrow gate or the wide gate. Same thing. Will you go through the narrow gate? Will you take the way of the righteous, or will you take the wide gate, the way of the wicked? And if we look back at verses 1 through 3, I think ultimately we have a hard time saying that any of us have been super faithful to be the way that we are supposed to be in verses 1 through 3. Ultimately, none of us can say that we have always avoided the advice of the wicked. None of us can say that we have never sat in the company of the mockers. None of us can say that we have always delighted in the Lord's instruction, and none of us can say that we have always meditated on his word. And so if we take it at that, then it ultimately means that every single one of us are on the way of the wicked. And that's a problem. Because that means that we, in and of ourselves, are also destined to be tumbleweeds prepared for destruction. Peanut holes on the floor of Logan's, ready for the boot of God's wrath. But the good news is that there is one who was, and who is, and who will always be the happy man. Remember, I said this is an encomium. It's a lifting up of one person. Well, there is no one that we can lift up more than our Savior Jesus Christ. And what we see in verses 1 through 6 here today is a standard that none of us in and of ourselves can lift up, but we have a Savior who could. We have a Savior who was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. We have a Savior who delighted in the word of the Lord. We have a Savior who meditated on it day and night. We have a Savior who walked in the blessing and provision and who was ultimately as fruitful as one could have ever even dreamed to be. And he ultimately not only bore his fruit, but he bore his life. And he bore it upon a tree of death rather than verse 3's tree of life. And his giving up of himself on a tree made it possible for each one of us to live a life where we are the verse 3 tree. He made it possible that each one of us now have access to the way of the righteous, because when we follow Christ, when we see him as Lord and Savior, it says that he clothes us in his righteousness. That we now, before God does not see any record of our sin. He doesn't see you and me for all of the times that we've walked in the advice of the wicked and stand in the pathway of sinners and sat in the company of mockers. He doesn't see any of that. If you are in Christ today, let me tell you what he sees. He sees the happy, blessed man, Jesus, in our place. He sees Jesus' perfection. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And if you are not in Christ today, then I implore you today, come to know him. Come to be on the way of the righteous, because it is only through Christ that we access the Father. It is only through Christ that we walk in the way of the righteous. But this is not a call to just quit. If we are on this way of righteous through Christ, then we are now expected to live in righteousness. We now have the ability to avoid the advice of the wicked. We now have the ability to delight in God's word. We now have the ability and the desire, hopefully, to meditate on his word day and night. And we are in his blessing and provision, and we are called to be a blessing to others. So will you do that? If you are in Christ today, that is the choice you must make. If you are on the way of the righteous, will you live as such? So I said Desmond Doss had a choice to make. He had to choose. Am I going to go to the Pacific without a gun, with a mad captain, and do what I can for my country? Or am I going to go back home? And what he ultimately told Captain Glover, when Captain Glover said, "I will not have you at my side without a gun," he told Captain Glover, "You may never question my courage, because while you are taking life, I will be right by your side saving it." And the reason he was able to have that courage is because he trusted that he had a God who would see him through. Now, I'm not speaking to whether or not he had the right stance. The point is, he had a conviction and he had a faith that gave him courage to make the hard choices. And we ourselves can choose whether or not we will make the right choices on our path of righteousness. Desmond Doss ended up in the middle of the Battle of Okinawa in the Pacific. And they got in a fight at this mountain, Hacksaw Ridge, they called it. And he ultimately, through the course of the battle, saved 75 men, including Captain Glover, without a weapon. And so my question for each of us today is, will we trust in our God? Will we trust the one who made the way possible for us, the one who opened up the narrow gate, the one who gave us a way away from judgment? Will we trust him and depend on him to guide us on the way of righteousness, or will we continue to descend in sin down the path of the wicked? That is the choice before us this morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, we all have a choice to make today. will we walk in righteousness with you? Lord, we all want happiness. We all want joy. We all want these things. And the question we have for you today is this. Will you give us the strength to do it? I think all of us here today, this morning, Lord, would say that we want to follow you, but we oftentimes fall short doing it. And so I pray today, Lord, that you will empower us to stay on the path of righteousness, that you will give us the faith required, the trust required to walk with you daily, and the desire to be in your word day and night. I pray for anyone this morning, Lord, who does not yet know you, that they would take the path of righteousness and that they would come to walk with you today. And it is in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is our time of response. All of us have a choice to make one way or the other. Maybe you've never started down the way of righteousness. If you haven't, I would love to talk to you about it. If you have followed Jesus at this point, then I encourage you to continue down that path. There may be areas where you are starting to see yourself waver and listen to the whispers of the wicked. I encourage you today to stand resolute in your faith in Jesus that you will not listen any longer. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism or in membership to church. If that's the case, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. But whichever way you need to respond, this is our opportunity. So please stand as we sing and respond as you are led.